One of the most wonderful privileges of being a Christian is that God uses us to do his work. If you were here last week, we looked together at the opening few verses of Paul's letter to Titus. There we saw that God is regularly called God our Saviour in this little letter. God is a rescuing God. His favourite work is rescuing people out of hell for heaven for all eternity. And he could do it all by himself. Indeed, you could argue that if God cared so much about seeing people saved, he'd be better off doing it on his own. But he doesn't. He uses us, his church, Christian people, to spread the good news about Jesus. What a wonderful privilege that God shares his favorite work with us. But if the Christian church is going to be effective in this, what kind of church do we need to be? Well, that's what the letter of Titus will unfold for us. And it starts in a slightly unexpected place, Christian leadership. The first thing that needs to be in place if the church is to be an effective partner in God's great work to save his people is the right kind of leaders. There's a particular reason why this was important for Titus. Verse 5 starts like this. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. We didn't know anything about Paul's visit to Crete. Elsewhere, whenever he started a church, he would appoint elders, local leaders, before he left. And for some reason, he didn't have time to do this in Crete. So he left Titus behind to finish the job. But it's important everywhere, not just having leaders, but having the right kind of leaders. The church in Crete needs elders in every town, as I directed you. That's a strong phrase. Titus is not just to appoint anyone. He's to follow his orders from Paul. Maybe even there'll be a shortage of candidates in some towns. You know, they advertise, not that they did, but they advertise for people. Three elders needed, and two apply. Don't be tempted to take the shortcut, Titus. Elders, as I directed you. And it's the first thing to get in place if the saving God is to use his church effectively as a partner in his saving work. So what are the right kind of leaders? They need to be people who are governed by the gospel, the message of good news that Jesus died and rose again, that God wants all people to trust and follow Jesus to be saved, the announcement that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth and he wants us to bow to his mastery in this life. That gospel is to govern and rule the lives of those who are appointed to leadership in the local church. And there are three areas of life where this needs to be so. Firstly, the gospel governs their family. Governs their family. Here's verse 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The thinking here is simple. The family is like a miniature church. You can tell what kind of Christian leader someone might be by looking at how they lead their family. We must never confuse the church and the family. They're different institutions that demand our loyalties in different ways, but they also have a lot in common, because in many ways the church is like a huge family. And the leaders in the local church are like what? Not like the father of the household, because that post is occupied. God is not only the father of the Lord Jesus, he's also the father of his church. Jesus was quite clear, in the church we are not to call any man father, because we have one father and he is in heaven. No, not the father of the house, but the steward of the house. So look on into verse 7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, or literally is the manager of God's household, not his work, his house. It's all there in that phrase. You see, it's God's household. The moment a human leader in the church starts to think of it as their household, their flock, there's trouble not far down the road. It's God's family, not theirs, but the church leaders manage it. It's the word for the steward, that is the head, that the head of the house would leave in charge, a little bit like the butler in an ancient English house. Not exactly, but trusted to make sure that there is food on the table, that any guests to the house are welcomed, that the relationships within the household are functioning properly, and so on. Which means that if you want to see how someone might do in that responsibility in church, how they lead their family is pretty key. Maybe they're single. Well, that doesn't disqualify them. Haven't got kids. You can only look at what's there. But Titus is to make sure that the gospel governs their family. Which means someone who is faithful to his wife. That's what husband of but one wife means. It's literally he must be a one-woman man. That's a bit clearer, isn't it? Yeah? Faithful. And whose children haven't gone off the rails, abandoning the faith or living as though they had. The gospel governs their family. Second, the gospel governs their behaviour. Now, the headline requirement is that they must be blameless. Verse 7, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Which you'll be glad to know, I certainly am, is not the same thing as flawless. Perfect. No. It means sort of free of blame. No mud sticks. No public scandals. No loopholes. And then that's sort of cashed out for us with 5 negatives and 6 positives. The negatives first. So these are the particular temptations that those in Christian leadership must be able to resist. Although, if you followed some of the issues with Parliament and so on over the past 5 years, you might decide some of these are also temptations to those in leadership in other spheres of public life. Here are the 5: power, temper, drink, bullying, and greed. Just briefly on each: power. So as he says, not overbearing. You can't have someone who simply has to have their own way all the time. If the idea of being in charge is over alluring, that's a big red flag. Temper. Not quick-tempered. Let me assure you, pastoral ministry requires great patience, and so you need someone who's got that. Drink, not given to drunkenness, he says. Social gatherings involve alcohol. You need someone who knows when to stop. But also, leadership carries great pressures. You need someone who doesn't turn to the bottle to unwind. Alcohol does so much damage in our day and age, and it did in their culture as well. You cannot have leaders who are gripped and controlled by it. Bullying, not violent. It's related to the lust for power, but this one's about how you go about getting your own way. And there's no room in church leadership for bullies. And 5th, greed. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Church leaders have to handle money, and they must be dependable, and they mustn't be motivated by what they can get out of it. And then we get the 6 positives: hospitable, loving anything good whenever they see it, self-controlled, their mind seeing the world clearly, upright, so that an ordinary person will see this as a decent, upstanding citizen, holy, rightly oriented towards God as well, and disciplined, mind over body, fully in control of themselves. The gospel must govern their behaviour. What strikes me about these lists is how very ordinary they are. They're almost pedestrian. We don't need leaders who are saints. We just need leaders who have the basics in place. Not perfect, but in the grip of the gospel enough that they're free of those obvious temptations and with a developing Christ-like character. And yet for all its obvious basic stuff, sadly, it's not always in place. Many church leaders are bullies. The lure of a bit of extra cash proves too much for some. I applied for about 5 posts before I finally came here. In not one interview was I asked how many units of alcohol I drink. It sounds too basic to ask, but that's the point. There's a myth doing the rounds at the moment that it doesn't really matter how someone lives. As long as they can toe the line from the front, they are suitable leadership material. But remember that Paul's gospel is a life-changing gospel, which means that if someone's life is gripped by the gospel, it will shape how they live, and if it doesn't, they're not really gospel people. The gospel governs behaviour. Third, the gospel governs their beliefs. The gospel governs their beliefs. Verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Part of the elders' jobs will involve teaching. Teaching the Christian message, encouraging people to live it out, and also successfully replying to those within the church who would oppose it. We heard about that in the reading from John chapter 10. Those who come over the wall to the sheep rather than through the gate. Paul's going to talk more about this part of their job later in Titus. But for today, they will only be able to do that if the gospel governs their beliefs. Notice three little details about the gospel that they are to hold firmly to. First, it is the trustworthy message. It can be depended on. We thought last time about the fact that God cannot lie. Everything he says can be trusted absolutely. And because it won't let us down, we need leaders who won't stray from the dependable word of God to the unreliable words of other people. Second, it's the message as it has been taught. There is a body of Christian teaching that has been held for 2,000 years, and it is not my job to say anything new. My job is simply to pass the ball, to pass it on, what's been given to me. Yes, there's mileage in studying to understand things more deeply. Every generation of Christians has had new insights. What we don't do is innovate, tear up what went before, and reinvent the Christian message for our own day. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus' first disciples, the apostles, to remember everything he taught them, and our job is to pass that on and not to reinvent the wheel. And then third, it's what our Bible calls sound doctrine, literally healthy teaching. Eat your vitamins, they're good for you. Life-giving teaching, healthy. Listening to this and living it out is the way to be more fully human, more alive, never less. Why would you move away from that? And yet people do. And so we need leaders who will hold on very tightly indeed to the trustworthy, healthy, life-giving, dependable message as taught for centuries and generations. And only then will they be able to teach, to encourage, and to refute. So once again, it's a nonsense to appoint people who promise to uphold the official teaching publicly whilst disagreeing with it in private. Our private convictions are what will enable us to teach the authentic Christian gospel to others. Deny it in private, and it won't be long before you find yourself secretly agreeing with those who oppose it, at which point you won't keep refuting them for very long. So Titus must appoint leaders for whom the gospel governs their beliefs. Those are the kinds of leaders Titus must appoint. They must have lives totally gripped by the gospel. This has to be evidenced in their family life, their behaviour, and their beliefs. All very interesting. But where does this leave us? Because most of us aren't Titus. I'm guessing that none of us this week will be appointing the very first leaders in a brand new church. No? Didn't think so. At least not this week. But some of us are leaders. Many of us in this church share in the pastoral ministry of the church. Or you're on the PCC. Or you help lead a home group. Or a children's group. Then you're in leadership in the church. And those of us who are should strive to be this kind of leader. Gospel-driven leaders. Even those of us who aren't leaders have leaders. We should pray for our leaders, please. Pray that we would be gripped by the gospel. Pray that we would resist those temptations of power, temper, drink, bullying, money. Pray that we would hold tightly to original Christianity as it's been handed down. Pray for our families. Some of us occasionally get to appoint leaders. One day, we might have an election for PCC places. More people standing than places. Or you get to vote for people on various church synods. I hope to stay here a nice long time, but one day I will need replacing. And if you have a hand in any of those decisions at any level, make sure you choose leaders who are governed by the gospel, as seen in their family life, their behaviour, and their beliefs. But lastly, we all have gifts. We may not all be leaders, but God uses the whole church, and that's all of us, as we live out the gospel to reach out and save the world. And our leaders equip us for this. But that's their part in what God is doing through all of his people. Because God is God our Saviour. Jesus is Christ Jesus our Saviour. And we are the way he does it.